glad to be here. So delighted. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to the Gospel of Luke. All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. You are so kind. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Yeah, I heard that. We want ventriloquism. Come to the teachers and workers meeting tomorrow night. They will have that for you. Amen. So much fun. Man, I tell you, I'm so delighted to be here. You hear this all the time, but there's a great spirit on this campus. It's just amazing. It is so contagious. So keep it up, man. Keep up the good work. And God bless you. Good stuff. Anybody here from California? How many of you are from California? Yeah. Amen. Amen. I was driving down the I-10 in Southern California, the I-10. In the number 2 lane, not the number 1 lane. That was the carpool lane. It'd be illegal to drive in that. I was by myself. So I was in the number 2 lane. And the traffic was flowing pretty well, and there was a motorcyclist coming up beside me on the right. And he's coming along beside me, and he's looking over his shoulder. He's got a little backpack on. He's looking over his shoulder. I'm thinking he's looking for law enforcement. He must have stole the bike, looking to see if they're coming after him. But he's looking over his shoulder, And so I was kind of watching him. And then he pulled the front wheel up off of the freeway at 65 miles an hour. Yeah. And so I'm thinking, whoa, this is something you don't see every day, even in California. And so I was kind of pacing him, kind of keeping up with him, and realized he's going faster and I'm going faster, and he's doing this for quite some time. And I'm thinking, wow, if he comes down just a little bit out of line, this is going to be disastrous. And so I'm going to back off. If he wipes out, I don't want to run him over and just add to everything. So I'm just going to back off. And after a while, that front wheel came down. He landed well. And I thought, man, that is so dangerous. I don't know how his mother sleeps at night, but that is so dangerous. And then I thought, but that was so cool. That was amazing. That was epic. That was epic. You don't see that every day. That was epic. A guy doing a wheelie at 65 to 70, maybe more, miles an hour on the I-10. That was epic. And it was epic. It didn't change anybody's life, but I mean, it was still memorable. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus is going to create another epic moment. You and I cannot create epic moments. We can, however, purpose to be alert to find them, to see them, and purpose to seize them when they come our way. And so Jesus is going to create an epic moment. As you look at Luke chapter 6, you know, of course, the Gospel of Luke was not written by an apostle. It was written by a companion of an apostle. Luke was written by a physician who spent time with Paul, and you see this in the book of Acts through Luke's writings there. And Luke was a thorough researcher, a thorough documentarian, you might call him, as he researched the life of Christ, did the interviews, and of course there's the Holy Spirit of God that added revelation to the gaps, and also that Luke would write exactly what God wanted written, nothing more and nothing less, and it would be completely free from error, and we would have an accurate portrayal of the life of Christ. And as Luke writes of Jesus, he writes to him basically to reach the Greek audience of that day. And the Greeks were always looking for perfection in humanity. And so oftentimes Luke calls Jesus the Son of Man. And Jesus was the perfect human being. In Luke chapter 6, you come to a section, it may sound familiar to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's very much of the same material, but instead of delivering a sermon on the mount, Jesus is delivering a sermon on the plain. And as he delivers this sermon in the valley, there's a vast multitude there, and they're sort of in groups. He has closest to him those that he has called to be his apostles. Just beyond that are those who are disciples of Jesus, apprentices, if you will. They're locked on. They're following him. And just beyond that, the vast majority, far more in the vast majority than the apostles and the disciples. But beyond that, that vast majority, they're just there to see what they can get from Jesus. Now, he doesn't turn them away in this. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't send them away. As he moves through the crowd, they're calling out to him, Lord, Lord, because they brought some needs. They brought some things that they need to have him take care of, diseases that needed to be healed and that kind of thing. And so they call out to him, Lord, Lord. And in Luke chapter 6, and looking at verse 46, Jesus has a question. Now, I will tell you, Jesus is not seemingly impressed by attendance, is he? He's not seemingly impressed by the size of the crowd. He does not send the crowd away, but he's just not really enamored by the size of a crowd. We live in a culture where people equate Christianity with merely attending. They equate Christianity with merely being part of the crowd. And the crowd can assemble together on various campuses on a Sunday morning and watch the big screen preacher, and then they can go ahead and disperse. But Jesus is not just interested in attendance. He's interested in attachment. It all begins with attendance. It begins with attendance, but we've got to then make the step to being attached to that local church, to quit dating that local church, to quit just calling on it when we need something. Oh, it'll be there when I need to fall back on something, but we need to become attached to it, committed to it. And then from being attending to attached to active, not just attached, but now active, serving God in that local church, seeking to win people to Christ through that local church, seeking to disciple people through that local church, and being discipled ourselves. And so to go from attending to being active, to being attached to being active, that seems to be the plan. So Jesus is going to have a moment of a reality check in this crowd that he's talking to. Well, reality checks are important. We don't like them sometimes. We're kind of happy with just sort of burying reality and living in sort of a dream world. But we need a reality check from time to time. People say perception is reality. How you perceive things, that's reality. And, you know, we challenge that over and over again. You probably heard of the elderly woman in Fresno, California, 85 years old, came out of a grocery store carrying 2 bags of groceries. Her purse was hanging off of her arm. She goes to her car. There are 4 guys getting into her car. She drops the groceries, reaches into her purse to pull out a handgun her son had given her for protection. And she waves it at those guys. She says this, her exact words, "Get out of that car. I have a gun and I will use it." They fled. Expectedly. Picks up her groceries, puts them in the back seat of the car. Takes her keys, puts them in the ignition, and it will not turn. It's locked. Could the day get any worse? Well, it could. She leans back thinking, what am I going to do? She looks to her right, and down 3 spaces is a car that looks exactly like the one she is seated in. And she realizes her error. Picks up the groceries out of the back seat, closes all the doors there, and goes to the car. Her key unlocks the door of that other car. It is familiar to her now. She puts the groceries in the back seat, starts right up. She goes to the police station to explain what she has done. And the desk sergeant just laughs. She says, "I don't see what's so funny, young man," because at 85 years old, everybody's young man. He said, "Ma'am, did you take a look down at the end of the counter? You see those 4 guys there? They came in here to report an 85-year-old carjacking grandma." Perception is not reality. Now, that wasn't the time to argue with her about about, ma'am, this is not your car. This is not, look, I have the registration. I could prove it. I own it. These are my friends. This is my car. The license plate. You're probably not even familiar with this license plate. This is my car. That wasn't the time to argue about that. So Jesus is going to bring the crowd to a reality check. And it starts with a sobering question found in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If I had to take all of what we're going to say this morning and put it down into two simple words, it would be these two words: get real. To say Lord, Lord was to imply that there was a personal relationship. The word Lord, you know, wasn't just a term of respect like sir. It was a term that described a relationship. You are the boss. I am the subject. You are the king. You are the one who's in control of my life. You are the one who calls the shots. You are Lord. And the idea of Lord, Lord also talks about urgency. And so as he moves through the crowd, there are people who seem to call out, Lord, Lord, as if they have a close relationship with him. He says, why do you do that when you don't even do the things that I say? You know I'm not your Lord. You know you're not as close to me as you want everybody else to think. All right. It's time to get real. And then Jesus marvelously explains to us what discipleship looks like. Because when somebody claims to know the Lord and to be under the authority of the Lord, and they're not, we have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And so Jesus is going to tell us what it looks like when he truly is the Lord of our lives, what it looks like when we really are locked on. And I just love this because it is so simple. Look with me to the next verse, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. You remember these verses. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Such a simple formula for discipleship. And I think there's some things, because we're familiar with these verses. When we're familiar with verses, there is a danger. Familiarity sometimes leads to half-hearted listening. But I trust today the Spirit of God would show us some things, or remind us of some things, or refresh us with some things that maybe we just let slip. He says, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? All right, what does it look like when he is our Lord in reality? What's the reality? And he says in verse 47, whosoever cometh to me. Now you notice these words, cometh, heareth, doeth. Because they have that ETH on the end, it tips us off that these are present tense verbs. These are present tense verbs. These are not in past tense. He doesn't say, he who has come to me and has heard what I have said and has done what he has heard. He doesn't say that. These are all present tense verbs. He who comes. Now, of course, we come to him first of all for salvation. We come to him for salvation. We come to him for redemption. We come to him to have our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. So we come to him for salvation. But the problem is there's a danger, and that is that we stop coming to him once we come to him for salvation. Now, we don't have to keep coming to him for eternal life. We have that the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. But you and I have got to keep coming to him for strength to live the Christian life. We've got to keep coming to him that there might be safety, in a sense, in the Christian life. So we keep coming to him. We commune with him. We can't do anything without him. That's what the Bible says. Without me, ye can do nothing. Not that you can do some things, you can do things that's not as well. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. So he who comes. The second thing he says is he who hears. He who cometh to me and heareth my sayings. What does it mean to hear? Just to let sound fall on my eardrums? No. It means to listen attentively and to reflect thoughtfully. That's what keeps it from going in one ear and out the other. To listen attentively and to reflect thoughtfully. Now, unfortunately, this is where many times the Christian who is struggling, this is the explanation as to why they're struggling, because this is where they stop. He who comes, hears, and what does he say? And does. He says, he who cometh to me, heareth my sayings, and doeth them. We have oftentimes a great disconnect because we think that just because we have heard something and we remember it, that it's the same as doing something. And it's not.
Right.
It's just not. Right. And James talks about this. If I'm a hearer of the word and not a doer, I deceive myself.
Right.
And so, and let me just say that we perhaps are in Christian service in a place where this is an occupational hazard. Because we are constantly exposed to the word of God. We're constantly exposed to God's truth. If you're a faithful Christian, you spend time with God every day in his word.
Amen.
And so you're constantly exposed to the truth of his word. And then you come to a college that teaches the word of God and Bible principles. And again, you're exposed to the word of God. And you're in church every time the doors are open. And you're serving there and you're hearing messages. And if we're not careful, eventually what happens is that we drift into the habit of hearing without responding. It's not on purpose, but we drift into the habit of hearing without responding. It's almost like calluses on a worker's hands. It's almost like calluses on a guitar player's fingers, that constant contact. And if we're not careful, our hearts can become calloused. We have constant contact with the Word of God, and when there's not a response and we've drifted into that, after a while, we become insensitive to the move of the Spirit of God. We become insensitive to the voice of God. And if we think about it, man, there was a time when my heart was tender to the things of God. It seemed like every time the preacher opened the Bible, why, God was speaking to my heart. But oh, candidly, you'd say, it's been a while since I've heard God's voice. It's been a while since I've sensed his moving. You know, every once in a while you hear about some character that goes and sets up a tent somewhere and gives the testimony. You know, I was called to preach. God wrote it in the sky. Go preach the gospel. I'm not sure I'd go around bragging about that. If I'm so thick-headed, God's got to show me his will by writing it in the sky. I don't think I'd be all proud about that and arrogant about that. If I'm so thick-headed that I can't hear the voice of God, so calloused I can't sense his moving, you know, we ought to be able to just hear his whisper.
Good.
And we're on it.
Good.
In a sense, beholding his face, and he just directs with his eyes. And we're on it. A preacher of bygone days was having his son's elementary school teacher over to have dinner with their family. And before she came, he told his 10-year-old son, "Now, I don't want you focused on what you're eating. I don't want you focused on dessert. I want you instead to keep your eyes on me. And I'm going to glance to your teacher's water glass. That tells you you need to fill it. When her plate is empty, I'm going to glance at that plate. That tells you you're to get up from the table and to take her plate to the sink. Anything that she needs, you just watch me. I will glance and point you in the direction of meeting the need." And at the end of the dinner, she commented, "I have never seen such a courteous and polite 10-year-old boy. It's like he knew what I needed before I needed it." Well, she didn't know. Dad was coaching him, and he was watching the coach. Oh, that we would watch God that way. Oh, that we would just be so sensitive to his leading. So what if my heart's calloused? What do I do? Well, we always do when there's sin. We confess it to God. We repent of it.
Amen.
We agree with God about how horrible it is, and we repent of that sin. And then we watch, because be aware, and you know this, be aware that as soon as that repentance happens, as soon as that confession happens, as soon as there's that wonderful restoration of fellowship, there's going to be a test. God's going to say, hand a tract to that person. Go speak to that person about Jesus.
Amen.
Take out the trash for your neighbor. Lord, do you know my neighbor? He's in the guy's dorm, taking out his trash. But there'll be a test. And so he who comes, hears, and does. He who comes, hears, and does. Say that with me. He who comes, hears, and does. Again, he who comes, hears, and does. And I love what the Bible says here, because, again, the whole idea is get real. Get real. Is there a diagnostic test to tell me whether I'm coming to him, hearing what he says, and doing what he says? Is there a diagnostic test to tell me where I am in proximity to the Lordship of Jesus? And there is, and that test is described in the next two verses. And you know, we've been singing these verses since children's church, right? The wise man built his house upon a rock. And then the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, notice verse 48. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon that house. Look at that. The stream beat vehemently upon that house. The water came violently upon that house. And the Bible says, and could not shake it. It did not tremble. Why? Because it was built on a rock. And what in our lives, if they're going to be built on a rock, you and I know that Jesus is that rock. And if our lives are built on him, we're going to be coming to him, hearing what he says, and doing what he says. And he who comes, hears, and does, stands. He who comes, hears, and does, stands. Let's say that together. He who comes, hears, and does, stands. One more time. He who comes, hears, and does, stands. I mean, if you take a look at two students in this building, both of them look pretty squared away. You take two students, put them side by side. Why? They both look like they have a close walk with God. They both look like they have a heart for God. But maybe one is one who's coming, hearing, and doing. And the other one is coming and hearing, but not doing. And that's something that you can hide. You can hide when you're not having personal devotions. Nobody's looking over your shoulder. And so it'd be easy to hide if you're neglecting that area of your life. It'd be easy to hide if you're neglecting the prayer area of your life. It'd be easy to hide. But there's going to come a flood, and there's going to come a storm. And the storm is going to rip away the facade and demonstrate for all to see what foundation you have been building on.
Right.
Am I one who keeps coming, hearing, and doing? If so, when the storm comes, I will stand. I love that the Bible is so exact and could not shake it.
Amen.
How do I respond when the storms come? Am I wringing my hands saying, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, I'll just stay committed to the Lord unless this happens. I'll stay following him unless this comes into my life. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Notice the next verse, verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Why, if we were driving down the block and you have a house built upon a rock and a house built upon the earth, you don't know what the foundation is. They both look amazing. They both look like strong structures. But this verse continues, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This was not an erosion. This was not over time. The flood came, and this thing crumbled like a house of cards. And the Bible says the ruin of that house was great, and that word great means it was thorough. There was nothing left standing. And the word great also means it was renowned. That is, every time people would drive by that house, they'd say, hey, remember that house that used to stand there? Remember how the flood just took it out just like that? It became a story. It became an anecdote. It became a warning, a lesson. And so what happens when storms come? Well, you and I know people. I mean, it's by God's grace we're not in this position. We could be if we're not careful. None of us are immune from this. None of us are immune from this. But you know, you and I know people that were in our class one day and gone within 7 days. Something happened. People we used to go soul winning with, people we used to sing with, people we used to serve with, people we used to work on a bus ministry with, people that used to be in leadership with us. And everything looked good and squared away and strong on the outside. But the flood came, and in an instant, their testimony vaporized. And it could happen to any of us. I'm thankful, however, that failure is not final.
Amen. Good.
And that failure is not fatal.
Amen.
I'm thankful that God is a God that allows a person to come back.
Right. Good.
You have, of course, the testimony of the prodigal. Does your Bible have the Gospel of Mark in it? Okay, you've got the testimony of the comeback kid right there in the Gospel of Mark, because Mark washed out. Mark quit the ministry, but he came back. Praise the Lord for a guy like Barnabas who took Mark under his wing. So he who comes, hears, and does, stands. He who comes, hears, and does, stands. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's telling this crowd, get real. He's actually bringing them to what we call a DTR moment, a DTR moment. My wife and I, we met at Bible college. And the first time I met her, she was in the food service line on the other side of the counter serving food. And she was, I thought, she's beautiful, gorgeous. She has a hairnet on. I know, isn't it like beautiful? Look at the gloves. I know they're too big for her little hands. I know. Isn't she just gorgeous? But look at those blue eyes. Hey, there we go. I was smitten. And so as God began to knit our hearts together, we had to have a conversation at some point to determine where this relationship was going. To define the relationship. That's what DTR means, defining the relationship. And so where we went to college, there were some orange trees and there were some picnic tables, and it was a beautiful Southern California afternoon, and we both had a little bit of time. We were sitting at the picnic tables, others were at other tables, and we had this conversation that went something like this. You know, I really like you a lot. Oh, I like you a lot. I may be thinking we need to define this relationship. I think we do. Is this relationship heading toward matrimony? Is it? Because if it is, we'll be exclusive. We'll be exclusive. But if it's just a friendship, then we'll keep our options open. Well, the conclusion of that conversation was, this is headed to a marriage altar. Jesus is having that conversation with these people. Time to define the relationship. Define the relationship. Are you truly my disciple? Are you truly a follower of mine? You're putting on a show. Get real. The one that's locked on is the one who comes, hears, does, and lasts. The one who comes, hears, and does, stands. I love that. Some of us may be on the brink this morning. It's no accident you're in this particular place in the Scriptures. You're on the brink this morning. Why don't you this morning get off the edge, get off the brink, get away from the ledge, and just say, I am locked on. I'm going to be one of those people who comes, hears, and does, and then stands. Perhaps you see something brewing on the horizon, and it's got you nervous. It doesn't have Jesus nervous. You've got something on the horizon. It makes you nervous. God will never allow anything in your life that He will not give you the grace to handle.
Right. Amen. That's good.
You know, and there are people that will say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. If you knew what I was going through, you'd be nervous too. If it was happening to you, you'd be wringing your hands. If it was happening to you, you would have walked away. If it was happening, and this is what I don't understand. Sometimes people in the middle of a storm, they are so overwrought. They say, well, I just can't talk to the Lord right now. I just can't pray right now. I just can't read my Bible right now. I just can't be around other Christians right now. And I'm thinking you're abandoning the very things that God has put in your Christian life to help shore you up and to help encourage you.
Right.
Keep coming to Him. Keep hearing Him. Keep doing what He says, and you will stand.
Right.
And maybe this morning you would say, that's me. I want to be one of those that are locked on. Maybe you see a storm on the horizon and it's making you nervous. And you know, when I see that, it's a warning light on the dashboard of my spiritual life that says, hey, recheck this thing. Be sure you're still coming to Jesus, hearing what He says, and doing what He says. Because then you'll stand.
Right.
You'll stand. Reality check. Get real. We call Him Lord. Is that a reality in our lives? Are we coming to Him, hearing Him, and doing what He says, and thus standing? Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for how simple it is over and over again. Well, He who comes, hears, and does, stands. Lord, none of us are getting out of this life without some storms, without some floods, without some wind. But oh, I pray for Your honor and glory that those things will not shake us, that we will not tremble, but that we will be a people who keep coming to You, hearing, and doing. To the one here today who is on the brink, on the edge, on the ledge, I pray, oh dear Father, that You would comfort them and that You would remind them of how good You are and how that You've got this. You've got this under control. And may there be a fresh submission to the Lordship of Jesus and a renewed interest, a renewed passion for what Jesus says, that we might do what He says. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and maybe God's speaking to your heart this morning. And I realize, too, I'm not naive to think that there may not be someone who still needs Christ, someone who still needs the Savior. And if that's your need, I urge you to come to Christ today. Put your faith and trust in Him, because what we preached here today is not for those who do not know the Lord. It's just not for those who do not know the Lord. There is not that peace that passes all understanding. There's not that stability. Blown about by every wind, everything is a threat. Come to know Christ if you do not yet know Him already.